Let's turn to the book of Ezra, where we left off Sunday. Talking about the attributes of God and the need in this last day to know God as He's revealed Himself in His Word. There's going to be a lot of false Christs that are going to be promoted. As Forbes was talking about Sunday night, the representations of truths without presenting the truth. And the Word of God is truth. Amen? And so God has taken His Word and used His Word to reveal Himself to us. What can be known of God and what God has chosen to reveal of Himself, of what can be known of Him, is within the Word of God. There's nothing lacking that mankind needs to know of God to be reconciled back to Him. There's nothing that God is that has not been represented to us through the Word of God that will take care of, meet every promise that He ever made and every need that mankind would ever have. And so thank God for the Word and the need then for us to go to the Word of God and constantly live inside the Word of God. And many of us think because of then what we can get out of it. If I study the Word, I'll have more faith. If I study the Word, I'll know the promises better. If you study the Word, you'll know God. Amen? Amen? And there's nothing more important than knowing Him. What He does for us is not as important as us knowing Him and fellowshipping with Him and representing Him properly. How can we represent Him to a cursed, broken generation unless we truly know Him and commune with Him? And what's being represented by so many professed Christians today is a traditional God, a God of theology, a God that's been known by people through the study of God. Theology is just the study and the coming to know of God through learning. But we need more from God than knowing about Him, don't we? We need to fellowship with Him. We need to commune with Him. We need to abide in Him, because to abide in Him is life. To abide in Him and His words to abide in us gives us access to the throne and communion that we could then ask anything that we want. And God said, it would be done unto us. What great promises. But we were sharing Sunday morning that some of us in the time of trials and adversities default back to the pagan understanding of God when we're under pressure. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but just stop and think for yourself in the last year, possibly. Things begin to get tough. And is one of the first questions you ask of yourself, is God punishing me? Have I done something wrong? We need to realize, and we shared it Sunday, that bad things happen to good people, don't they? Bad things happen to people that are walking in the will of God. Adverse circumstances, tragedies, failures can manifest themselves in the lives of covenant people who are in right standing with God, who are living in the Spirit, and who are walking in obedience. And if we don't know God properly, we'll begin to judge our relationship with Him by our circumstances. And that's not what proves whether we're in right standing or not, whether we're living in the Spirit or not. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so That spirit man within us, remember, it's not something and we can't trust just that inner voice and say, well, the spirit is bearing witness with my spirit. Beloved, let me remind you, this is the spirit of God. This is God breathed. Amen. This is the revelation and the very life of God. God and his word are. And so as we meditate in the word, as we live in the word, as we mutter the word of God, which is really the better rendering of meditate, we just say over what God has said. We speak these truths in the midst of doubt and fear. We say what God says. Hallelujah. Just say what God says. And that's the life of faith. And that is living and walking in the Spirit. And so the right understanding of God will keep us on course in the midst of adverse circumstances in life. And we won't then default back to that pagan mentality. When things are going good, God must be pleased with me. Things begin to go downhill, go south. God's angry with me. And so when we come to this understanding, and we saw then in Exodus that as God revealed himself as he truly is, turn back to Exodus for just a moment. Keep your finger here in Ezra. But as we look back at Exodus chapter 34 again, and God revealing himself, and we'll say again to remind ourselves, there is not the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. There is God. Amen. Amen. And God, one of his attributes is his immutability. He doesn't change. Time has no effect on God. Space has no effect on God. Circumstances have no effect on God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever, hallelujah. What he was to Adam and to Abraham and to Moses and to Elijah, what he was to Peter and Paul and Mary, he is to us, praise God. That's just for you old people. In fact, that's starting to affect a lot of you nowadays. I've noticed it's going around. Thank God our young people are staying around, or we'd be one of those old churches. I don't like those old churches, just a whole bunch of old people sitting in. Aren't you thankful for all the life we have in our young people? Aren't you thankful that some of us old people are younger than you young people? And so we realize what God was to them, he is to us, praise God. And nothing's changed. He's still looking for men today. He hasn't used them all up. He didn't stop. The book of Acts is ongoing. God's still doing a work. The church is alive today. It has not finished its work on earth. Amen. And God needs men and women today full of the Holy Ghost, just like he did in the first century. Here am I. Send me, Lord. God is no respecter of persons. If he could do it through them folks, he could do it through us. They were no more spiritual. They were no more gifted than we are. They had less knowledge than we have. But they did more with what they had than we're doing with what we have. Tragically, as a whole. And God's wanting to do great things in our lives. And so we see as he's revealing himself here in chapter 34 of Exodus, and he's showing Moses his glory. And the scripture said that in verse 5 of 34, the Lord descended in that great cloud and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Exodus 3:14, he said, I am that I am, and that is my name forever. Hallelujah. I am. What does I am mean? What I am? I am the beginning and the end. Amen? Nothing existed before me. All that is known and exists, whether it be spiritual or material, came out of my heart and out of my mind and out of my mouth. I spoke these things into existence. I am supreme God, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I am Almighty God. I am Elohim. I am Jehovah. I am what I have revealed myself to be and will continue to forever be that that you have known. And nothing will change. And I expressed these things as further revelation came on as to who God was. And we see that he says, and I expressed all of this glory through the Son, and all things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Praise God. And I am became flesh and dwelt among us. They called him Emmanuel. And I am resides within us and simultaneously occupies the right hand of God the Father. Aren't you thankful? See, Jesus isn't just in heaven. Jesus is not just at the right hand of God the Father. We are possessed by Jesus Christ. We don't have a third of God. It's not just the Holy Ghost living in us. The other comforter didn't come and replace the presence of Jesus in our lives. What you saw was an exchange of function, not presence. Okay? And so we realize that the Godhead dwells within us. And as he's revealing himself here in Exodus, proclaiming the name of the Lord, verse 6 goes on and said, and the Lord passed before them, before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth and keeping mercy for thousands. Keeping mercy for thousands. Thousands of eons. Thousands of people. His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. You know, we talk a lot about the grace of God. Thank God. Thank God. And we'll be making reference to that. But I'm so thankful for that one aspect of God's love for us called mercy. God, have mercy on me. Was the heart's cry. Amen? I'm undeserving, but have mercy on me. I'm guilty and I deserve a devil's hell, but have mercy on me. Justice, I know I deserve to go to hell. I know there's not a good thing in this flesh. I know how weak I am. I know, like you've revealed, you know, I'm nothing but clay. There's no hope for me up against the supernatural power of satanic wiles and the weakness of my own flesh and the environment of a crooked and perverse nation. God, have mercy on me. And he did in the person of Jesus and the redemption of our lives. Hallelujah. And he showed us that great mercy that he revealed in himself back here on Mount Sinai. I want you to know one thing, stand sure. The law was birthed in mercy. And so when we look at these aspects of God and as He's revealing Himself to us, we begin to see the goodness of God and the mercy of God, the long suffering of God. I like what verse 6, abundant in goodness. Amen. I told Gur I was gonna do the most memorial teaching ever in the 40 some years we've been here tonight. And I could see then that it wasn't of the Lord because I changed my mind. Some of the change of mind was logistical. But I told her, I said, you know, I think I'm gonna come in tonight and I'm just gonna give the most memorial teaching we've ever had and just share, God is good. God is eternally, infinitely good. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's good, and let's go home, praise God. How many of you think that would have been the most memorable message we've had in all of these years? And it will have accomplished as much as these next minutes will in all these words. Because the Word of God's alive. And all the communication to us is the Holy Ghost. And you don't remember half of what I say, and the half you remember is 70% misunderstood. And that's the statistics. How would you like a job like that? And so we realize that as God's revealing Himself here and He's showing us that abundant goodness. Beloved, God is good. God's good. We're not. And so it's hard for us to comprehend what goodness is. He is infinitely good. There is no end to His goodness. He is eternally good. It existed from before the foundations of the world, praise God. He is always, at all times, looking out for your welfare. He is Almighty God. His will cannot be thwarted. Everything He is allowing in your life, He will work for good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we'll just know Him. Just believe that about God. See, we don't believe God's good like we need to. We don't think He's good when He's not giving us our fleshly will. We, like Adam, think God's holding out on us at times. And Eve. Mostly Eve. She started that. Has God said, yeah, you know, now that you're saying. Is that a Rolls Royce you're driving? Yeah. Is that a Gucci purse? Oh, yeah. What are them red soled shoes called? Anybody in here know? Whatever they are. Yeah. Is that a fur coat you got? Yeah. Wow, is that a 40 carat diamond? Yeah. And And God won't let you eat of that fruit in the midst of the garden? Yeah, he's holding out on me, man. God's holding out. He's holding back. He's not giving us what we deserve. There's more to be had. You see, the problem is, he knows that the minute you get that, your eyes will be opened and you'll be in control of your life and you won't have to trust God. You'll be able to get everything by your own power and wisdom and might. Just lost sight that God is good. How you been doing? Everything's taken care of. Great climate. Forecast. No rain. Long term. Rain in Noah's day. Those are the two forecasts. Can you imagine that environment? We can't imagine Eden. Walking with God in the cool of the garden. No rain. Everything's taken care of by the dew and in the evenings. See, they say the Garden of Eden was somewhere over there, either North Africa, Southern Asia. You listen to that. They're talking about San Diego. Okay. Garden of Eden was in San Diego. That's new doctrine. And so that questioning of the goodness of God, and so God's constantly reminding us He cares, praise God. And so as He reveals Himself, we were looking at these aspects of God and these attributes of God, and we went over then to Ezra, so that's too much review, but we'll go back to Ezra where we left off, and we finished Sunday morning in Ezra. Chapter 9. And as we were looking through Ezra, we saw then that Ezra is reminding the people of the goodness of God to deliver them from the bondage they were in, and how God preserved them as a people and then delivered them out to come back and build the city of God and to make sure that they didn't fall back into the sins of their fathers. Don't allow, he said in chapter 9, verse 2, do not begin to allow mingled seed among you. Do you see why over the years we've put such an emphasis that we have on our adolescence over the years? Do you see why we have discipleship training? You can't mingle with the world. You can't mingle with their philosophies. You can't mingle with their people. They're seducers. Ask the children of Israel if the Midianite women are not the seducers of the covenant people. God proclaimed it. He proclaimed it from before the foundations when this had occurred in the midst of the people. Beware, lest they draw you to themselves and seduce you, and their gods become your gods. And as you've read through the scriptures, you see it over and over and over again. Good king, bad king, seduction, idolatry, judgment, repentance. Sound like anybody else's life, you know? But Ezra says God's giving us now an infusion of spiritual life. We're in revival. Watch out. Watch out that we don't allow the mingling of seed. We saw that the biggest proponent of mingling with the world were the mature believers. How tragic it is when people say, well, I'm spiritually mature, so now I can play with the world a little bit. I'm mature enough to handle it. No, you're not. You want truth? A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Nobody is stronger than leaven. And when that becomes a reality, it becomes a motivator to sanctification, to the realization of how we need to protect ourselves. Sanctification does not win favor with God. Sanctification protects us against the wiles of the devil. Sanctification keeps our eyes open so we're not deceived. It keeps us from a double-mindedness. And so he warns them, be careful. Do not allow your sons to engage themselves with the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Amorites, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves. Oh, God, protect us. And he said, then when he saw these things, look at this repentance. When I heard this, I rent my garment, my mantle. I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down numb and stunned. It'd be nice if we responded to sin that way, wouldn't it? Can we say that we're still horrified by sin and its results? Is this how we respond when we find out a brother or sister has engaged themselves back into the world and is playing with the things of the world and the devil? Are we affected? Are we absolutely numb and stunned that this could possibly enter into our midst? Or someone that we knew that loved the Lord with all their heart, and now this apathy, this justification of their worldly thought processes? I know that's what the Bible says, but I know that's what the Bible says, but you know, I just don't quite see it that way. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and you don't quite see it that way? I just don't quite see it that way. I see these biblical truths slightly different than you, but we both believe. No. I believe thou shalt not commit adultery means don't commit adultery. You know what the popular teaching is today? Because they take that one rendering of sin where we all are warring with sin and talking about it habitually. They're taking that tense and applying it to every aspect of the commission of sin. Not the fact that sin in and of itself, sin then being experienced, as 1 John talks about it, where it's a habitual thing in our lives, everywhere we turn, then we realize that we're not alive in the Spirit. We need to make sure that sin, or see that sin is now beginning to have and take power over us. But the very fact that we might commit a sin does not mean we are still under the power of it. And I commit that sin and I confess that sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. But they're wanting to apply that to every aspect of sin. So they're saying, unless I am a chronic adulterer, that I haven't committed adultery. And that's the new thought and how people are applying that today. Well, then where's the number? What is chronic? Once a day? Twice a day? Let me get back on course here. The point I'm making is this, beloved, we need to hate sin. We need to guard ourselves and our children's minds from all of these influences that the world is trying to bring into our lives. And one of the most damnable ways is Hollywood. Beloved, it doesn't have to be an R-rated movie. It can be a G movie. It can be Disney that is teaching little children rebellion, lying, sneaking, gender lines diminished. So what are we saying? You know, don't watch a movie. Might not hurt. But if you do, know what your kids are watching. And when something goes contrary to the Word of God, show it for what it is. Know the state of your flock, men. Amen? And so we realize that as Ezra here is just grieved by the heart condition and the fact that it's the spiritually mature that seem to be the ones that are leading the rest of them. And I won't take time like we did Sunday morning, but as we went through and began to reveal those things, and what we were wanting to get to was the subject matter of the goodness of God and the character of God and His love for us and His great mercy toward us. And so we were all thankful when we looked at verse 13 here, where Ezra's talking about sin separating us from the covenant promises of God. And those that had separated themselves from the commandments of God. This land to which you're entering, he says in verse 11, that you're going to possess is an unclean land with filthiness. Can you say amen to that? Don't mingle. Verse 12. Don't give them your sons and daughters. And then he goes on and he says, and yet we've transgressed even after God has shown us His great mercy. And he says in verse 13, and we have seen that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Can you say amen to that? Amen. He's merciful, isn't He? Amen. You know, we've shared it in council in the back with certain families. We share it. We've shared this constantly with our deacons. And with the pastoral staff. And we've shared with these men, listen, God's justice, God's punishment when it's necessary, whatever it is that we're going to do to bring about a punitive act that'll help our children move back into the course, back into the straight and narrow. Back into the highway of holiness where there is no lion. These disciplines are to get us back into safety, aren't they? They're for the purpose of restoring us. It's not punitive pain for pain's sake. It's pain that causes response of repentance and redirection of course in the life of the individuals. And so we've shared constantly with these men, God only punishes us, hurts us, as to the least degree possible to affect the purpose. Amen? And when we love our children that way, we're going to get positive responses. But when they get the death sentence for knocking over a cup of milk, even a child knows that's not just. And we'll respond to different things and react and overreact. And then we have to go back and realize somewhere along the line we made a mistake. Some of us will humble ourselves and say we were wrong. Some of us will just change the judgment. God forbid that you would humble yourself and say you were wrong. Your children need to hear you say, I was wrong. Forgive me. Amen? But parents responding, I remember my parents one time, I mean, it was like the third day of summer vacation. My mom, I can't remember what I did, but anyway, I got put on restriction for the whole summer vacation. You're on restriction for the whole summer vacation. So, they didn't say anything about everybody coming to our house, so we just invited the whole neighborhood to our house. We can't leave the yard. I couldn't leave the yard. You're not leaving the yard all summer. So I invited the world to us. World's Fair at 1625 Military Avenue. Isn't that interesting? I can still remember that. This is 1960. That's where we lived. 1625 Military Avenue. I just went by there the other day. My folks bought that house for $11,000. I think it's like $900,000 now. I stopped by and talked to the guy and told him we lived there. And he said, can I ask you a question? And I said, yeah. He said, who had the purple bedroom? And this is 1960. So what? How long ago was 1960, 2040? Anyway. I said, my brother he painted his. He said, so you were in the blue bedroom? I said, yeah. All those years, whoever lived there, people would paint the bedrooms over, but nobody bothered to paint the closets. And so the closets were still the original color from back in 1960. Thought that was interesting. 3 months. Restriction. A little overreaction, I thought. I can't remember if that was the time that I brought the hose into the living room during the water fight. Could have been. I had my brother down, man. I tackled him in there and I had him down. I had the hose and I'm... We're in the living room. I don't think it was the time we shot all our knickknacks off the wall with our BB guns. It was a rainy day. We were inside, shot every knickknack off the wall, man. God's good. Still alive, man. Still alive. Hallelujah. God had a purpose for us. His heart broken over sin, but the realization of the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the fact that he has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, the scripture says. Look over at Psalm 103 for just a moment as we're going to wind down here in just a moment, but just in our minds, are we representing God not only in our theology, not only in our theology, not only the way we preach the gospel when we're evangelizing, What are we living before people? What are we telling our children? Not during devotions, but during crisis. How do we react to adversity, to disaster, disappointments? How do we respond to discipline? What is it we're sending to our children? Psalm 103, and of course we're all so very familiar with this passage, but there's just no way you can deal with this subject and not look at these verses. And in Psalm 103 verse 8, where he declares, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Hallelujah. Oh, dear Lord, I have no idea how many times I've read this 103rd Psalm, and these verses are so fresh and alive every time you look to the heart and mind of God and who He really is. We're so familiar with the first verses of this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Why do we bless Him? For who He is. Who is He? He is merciful. He's gracious. What is grace? Unmerited favor. We heard in the prayer tonight, just over the offering, that God is the one that's given us the ability to make prosperous. Amen. To gain wealth. I earned this. I worked for this. I got this by the sweat of my brow. God gave that to you. God didn't give it. I worked hard for this. That's the pagan's mentality. We have nothing that we haven't received of the Lord. Hallelujah. This gracious God. Taking your life and my life. And in absolute justice. And no one able to question it could apply that justice and put us into eternal damnation. But He chose to die for us instead. And we know the revelation of the apostle. And if He loved us that much while we were sinners, amen? What do you think He'll do for you today? As we become these children who are aware of His goodness and who love Him and are thankful for what He's done. Are you thankful for what God's done in your life? Is your mentality during the day, you just stand there and say, "How in the world could I be so blessed of God? Me, the chief of sinners. Look what God has done for me. He saved me from myself. God's greatest gift to me is to remove my lordship. It's the greatest thing that God has ever done for any of us in our lives. The greatest thing God has ever done for me is to take my life out of my own hands and become Lord. Have you ever looked around you and seen how lonely people are? Look around this room, and how many times do you think you take for granted and lose the awareness of how fortunate you are to have this many people in your life that love you? And some of us aren't all that loving at all times. Or lovely. We're so blessed. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. The Lord, who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. Look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those that fear Him. When you reverence God, when you fear God, and of course what's been lost in the church today is a true, holy, godly fear. I believe if the church lacks anything today, and I'm talking about our fellowship right here, and I'll tell you what, I think that what Richard Miller and John Miller have done in our midst over the last 30 years or more is some of the greatest effect on this ministry, the training of our children, to introduce them to the living God. I am so thankful for those men's gifts and what they've produced in our midst. Forbes made a passing in reference the other day, and it's something you should do. Even what John's dealing with right now on his little gospel train and how he's explained these great Bible truths in a child's level, it's mind-blowing. That our kids are coming to understand what redemption and justification and sanctification and these different aspects are and how they work practically in our lives. When you build a foundation like that for children, when they get old, they can't depart from this. And so we see here in verse 11 and the scripture talking about the great mercy to those that fear Him. The one thing that I would like to see in our midst here is a fellowship, the fear of God. And it's totally become a reverential fear of just, you know, a showing of respect and honor, but I want you to know the Bible teaches very clearly it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The most sanctified men, when God just gave glimpses of His glory, fell at His feet as dead. And though we don't go as far as the big fella in the sky and the slap on the back God, I think many of us could be sobered up as to who God is and how great He is and His majesty and His awesomeness. And that He is the great I am and we are not. Well, what I think is nobody's really interested. What's the Bible say? Well, the way I interpret that is, don't interpret it, read it and do it. Amen? Come to the knowledge of God. He's revealed Himself for who He is. He is a jealous God. He's jealous for your mind. He's jealous for your heart. You want to know what God's jealous for? God is jealous for truth. And so as he's revealing himself to us here, it's so vital. Verse 17 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that, what? Fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Oh, the mercy of the Lord. I think sometimes it might be good for us to visualize ourselves, like you'll see sometimes in movies or whatever it might be. And here's this person that's in this adverse circumstance, and they're an innocent person and they haven't done anything wrong. And the mother's cuddling the child and looking at this one that's assaulting them and saying, please have mercy on us. And they go, and walk away. Have you ever been in a situation crying out for mercy like that? Have you ever been so helpless and hopeless, and one person holds your well-being in their hand and you cry out to them and beg them for mercy? Have you ever been in that situation? We were in that condition and God showed us mercy without us even asking. Amen? He was the source of providing our mercy, the mercy we needed at that moment in our lives. And for ourselves and our children, they need to understand that's the Father we serve, and He will never say no to us. He will never turn us away. He will never harm us. He will never harm us. Our God will never do anything that is adverse in our lives. Oh, He'll punish us. He'll inflict pain upon us. But every ounce of the motive behind it is love and mercy and grace and our well-being. And being the sovereign God that He is, nothing can make it come out any other way. If we'll continue in Him and love Him and bless Him, praise God, and fear Him and keep His commandments. Father, we thank You tonight for Your goodness and all that You've provided us. And we just ask You to help us to continually see You as the merciful God. Oh, Lord, You've punished us far less than we deserve. We thank You for that. Nehemiah 9 goes on and says that You're ready at all times to pardon and be merciful and show us Your great kindness. Father, cause us to tremble before You again. I'm not talking about cowering before You. I'm talking about trembling and excitement and overwhelming awareness of Your presence. Awestruck. Tragically, too many of us are affected by the rich, the powerful, the entertainers that way. Let us fear You. Let us tremble before You. Let us be excited by You. Let us stand in awe of You. Father, we ask that You would be our hero. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, God is good. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.